We turn once again to Judges chapter 16, looking this evening especially at verses 21 to 31. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gift of Holy Scripture. And now as we seek to meditate upon this, Thy holy, living and inspired word, we pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst graciously bless us, yea, even curse us. But we beseech Thee, do not be silent in the face of the assembly of Thy people. For we ask this in the strong name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Before we come to the concluding chapters of the book of Judges, I want to take with you another final look at the life of this final judge of Israel, this man whose name is Samson. Samson has been defeated by the Philistines. And this is the beginning of the consequences of his sin. Verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. There we see the consequences of Samson's own sin. And there we see also the consequences that befall us when we sin against God. The Philistines took him, or they seized him. Samson lost control of his own life. They put out his eyes. He lost, or he began to lose, his faculties. They brought him down to Gaza. He was alienated. He lost his relationships. They bound him with bronze fetters. He lost his liberty. He became a grinder in the prison. He lost his honor. The word grinder there refers to one of the most menial, the most humiliating tasks of that culture. The grinding was done by women and not men. Here is the mighty warrior of Israel, now humbled to become a grinder in the prison of the Philistines. That's what sin does to you. That's what sin does to me also. We lose control of ourselves and of our lives. We begin to lose the powers of our faculties. We lose our relationships because we are alienated from each other. We lose our liberty. We are enslaved to sin, and we lose the power to resist sin. We lose our honor. And in verse 25, we see that Samson had lost his dignity also. Verse 25, when the Philistines are in the temple of Dagon, and when their hearts were merry, then they said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. The warrior of Israel was not simply the grinder in the Philistine prison. He was now a jester in the courts of the Philistines. Sin means that the mighty fall into humiliating, shameful positions. That's what sin always does. And if this evening you are here and you are not yet a Christian, this is where you are. And the tragedy is this: sin means that we are spiritually blinded. We do not see our own humiliation. We are not aware of our own shame. We don't even have the capacity to recognize that we have lost our dignity, our liberty, and our powers. This is the consequence of sin. But these consequences of sin are not just true for those who are outside the Lord Jesus Christ. They are true in the experience of Christian people also. Remember, Samson, despite all his disobedience, was a believer in the God of Israel. And it is this man of God, it is this servant of God who experiences the consequences of sin. And what was true for Samson is true for you and me as Christians too. When you and I willfully turn away from the gospel, we do not lose our salvation, but we lose the blessedness and the privileges of all the spiritual riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. As the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, when we turn away from Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we lose the freedom of the gospel. We become slaves of religion. We become slaves to ourselves. And we lose the powers of our faculties. We become alienated from each other. The consequences of sin. John Owen, the Puritan English writer, knew something of this. And so he wrote to Christians, and he said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. My dear Christian friend, never, never, never tolerate sin, because sin will not only humiliate you, it will expose you for the fool that you and I actually are without the blessing and the mercy of God. That was the consequences of Samson's sin. But the pain that Samson experienced and those who loved him experienced was nothing compared to the dishonor that Samson brought to the name of God. When Samson is defeated and imprisoned, this is what happened in verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice, and they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." And then together with the people in verse 24, they say, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." When you and I sin, the least painful consequence that we experience is the pain of our own sinfulness. But the greater tragedy is the dishonor that we bring to the name of our God and Savior, and the harm that we do to the Church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, you see something about the nature of idolatry. For we are told in verses 23 and 24 that the rulers of the Philistines gathered together to offer a sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice in the temple of Dagon. And in verse 24 they are joined by the common people of Philistia, and they too are in praise of their god when they say, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." And so they are ascribing praise and glory and honor to Dagon, their idol, this false god that they have made for themselves. And so they are saying to themselves and to each other, and they are crying out in public, and they say that it is Dagon who has gained the victory over Samson and the God of Israel. That, of course, is not true. The Philistines do not know the word of God, and the truth has not been revealed to them. But we know why the Philistines won that day. For this is the explanation in verse 20. "And she said," this is Delilah, "said to Samson, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' So he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." The reason why the Philistines defeated Samson that day was not because of the might or the superiority of Dagon, but because of the withdrawal of Jehovah, the God of Israel. Without Jehovah, without the presence and the Spirit of God upon him, Samson was just another common and weak man. And they overpowered Samson not because of the might of Dagon, but because of the abandonment of Jehovah, the God of Israel. And that is true, and it always is true, because idols are vain things. They are empty. They are graven images. They are images made by human hands. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they can never hear. They may have hands, but they can never work, because they are empty. They are vain. They are false. They are idols. This wasn't the victory of Dagon. This was simply the withdrawal of Jehovah. Now, of course, we live in a postmodern culture. We do not have idols like they did in ancient times. But may I suggest to you that in our own culture, we have our own idols. For some people, the idol is love, relationships, and family. We live for love, and we live for relationships. And if we lose a precious relationship, we feel that life is no longer worth living. In the loss of the relationship, we feel that we have lost everything. Why do we feel that way? We feel that way because love and relationship has become our idol. We don't call it Dagon, but it is still an idol. But remember, all idols are empty. They are not living beings. They have no power to satisfy you when you get them, and they have no power to forgive you when you fail them. Another idol of our culture is the idol of work, of professional and career development. Yet another idol is the idol of money, of wealth, and of success. We live in order to become rich, and we are not satisfied until we know, or we think we know, that we are rich. And yet, money, material possessions, they are all idols. They can never satisfy the longing and the passions of your heart. They are vain things. They appear to be powerful. They appear to be strong. They promise to satisfy you. But they seem to satisfy you, not because they actually do, but only because God has given us to the over desires of our own sinful hearts. The fourth idol of our postmodern culture is the desire for power, for influence, and for control. Some people are not happy unless they are in charge, unless they are in control, unless they are ruling over others. All these are four different forms of idols prevailing in our culture today. But they are all like Dagon. They are all powerless. They are all helpless in and of themselves. They cannot satisfy you when you get them. And they have no power to forgive you when you fail them. And what is ridiculous is tragic here, because we see in verse 30 that then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his lifetime. When the Philistines actually needed the saving power of Dagon, they found that Dagon was helpless. When they needed Dagon to save them from death, then Dagon could not save himself, and he couldn't save them either. Because idols are idols. They are vain things, powerless to help us, even to help themselves. And in contrast, the God of the Bible, as we saw this morning, he is sovereign. Sovereign in might, sovereign in grace, the one who is the vindicator of himself, his glory, and of his people. This is why Christianity is different, even unique from all the other religions of the world. In all the other religions of the world, the followers of these religions have to become fanatics, sometimes even terrorists, in order to defend the honor of their gods and to defend the glory of their deities. They have to do it because their gods are incapable of defending themselves, of avenging the wicked. But you remember what Jesus said to Simon Peter? Put your sword back into your scabbard. Did you not know that I have the power and the authority to call down legions of angels in order to do my bidding? You and I need not become fanatics or terrorists seeking to defend the glory and the honor of our God, because it is our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has said, vengeance is mine, and he is able to vindicate his glory, and he is able to vindicate his people. Thirdly, in verse 31, we are told that Samson's brothers, that does not necessarily refer to his own brothers. It could refer to his cousins or his wider family members. And all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. You will find this in both the Old and the New Testaments, that the lifeless human body is to be treated with utmost respect. And so when Samson is dead to this world, his family comes and they give him a respectable funeral and they bury him in his own land. There are two reasons why, as Christians, we treat a lifeless human body with respect. First, that body, every human body, is made by God and belongs to God. The body of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was formed by the very hand of the living God. But you remember Psalm 139? When the psalmist speaks of your body and mine, and he says, I was fearfully and wonderfully made in the secret of this earth. It was you who formed me. We treat the human body, even the lifeless human body, with respect, because it belongs ultimately to God. But the second reason why we treat the lifeless human body with respect is because to the Jewish mind and to the Old Testament Hebrew mind, life and death were not two different states of being. They were simply two different poles of existence. And it is interesting when you look here in verse 31, it says that his brothers and all his father's household came down. And it doesn't say they took his body. They say they took him. They brought him. They buried him. To the Old Testament Hebrew mind, the sick, the suffering, and the dead were lower forms of existence and of life. Fullness of life was to be found in the presence of God in earth, and eternal life in the presence of God forever. forever. In other words, this body that is buried is sowed in a state of corruptibility, but mysteriously at the end it will be raised into incorruptibility. This is why historically the Christian Church has always buried her dead, not cremated them, but always buried them. Finally, a word about Samson's prayer in verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Many commentators criticize Samson and Samson's prayer here because they say it is a prayer for personal vengeance. And perhaps there is something to that criticism. But we all know, don't we, that all our prayers are always imperfect. Even when we think that our prayers are for the glory and the honor of God, all our prayers, even our best prayers, are always mingled with selfishness and self-centeredness. But it is worth remembering that Samson is praying here as a judge of Israel, as a servant of God. And when he prays for vengeance, he is praying for God's vengeance against God's own enemies. It is also worth remembering what we said this morning, that here in this prayer, Samson catches a glimpse of the glory of God, the glory and the greatness of Jehovah, this God who is high and lifted up, this God who is sovereign in the heavens, who does what pleases him, this God who is sovereign in his grace, this God who is sovereign to hear and to answer the prayers of his people, this God who is sovereign to show grace and mercy and compassion to all who call upon his name. This was the prayer of Samson. So what does all this have to say to us as we begin a new week in a new month in the year 2015 in Stornoway? Let me conclude by applying it in at least three ways. First, you remember this morning we made that distinction once again between magic and the gospel. Magic means we claim to know, or we know the rules of God. But the gospel means we not only know the rules of God, we know God himself. We know the nature of God because we have seen into the heart of God. And the moment we have caught a glimpse of the greatness of God, we begin to feel our own smallness and we become acutely aware of our own sinfulness. Magic will only make us religious. The gospel alone is able to transform our hearts and turn us into a new creation. We become Christians. Who are you this evening? Who are you before God? Merely a religious person or an authentic follower of Jesus Christ? You see, a religious person One who has not yet seen the greatness of God and the smallness and the sinfulness of himself or herself will always be proud, will always be arrogant and obnoxious, will always feel superior, will always behave in a condescending manner, will always be unattractive and unpleasant to other people. Why? Because they have never seen the greatness of God and they have never felt their own smallness and sinfulness. But the Christian who has had an authentic encounter with the risen and the reckoning Christ is the one who is humble to the dust of the earth. He or she cannot be proud. He or she has the sweetness and the savor of Christ Jesus. Would you do something, my friend, this week? Would you take 5 minutes every day this week? You and God alone, and ask him to reveal your own heart to you, and ask him to show you who you and I are truly before him. When the world looks at you and me, does it find the sweetness of Jesus Christ? Does it say that these people are attractive and I am drawn to them? These people, will the world say, as it said of Jesus, that he was moved with compassion when he saw their need. It's one thing to know the rules of God. It is quite another to have a living relationship with God himself. But maybe you are here this evening and there is somebody in your heart, somebody in your life, and somebody in your family that you are praying for. Their life is in disarray, and your heart is broken for them. And you have now reached a point when your pain is so intense that you cannot even cry over them. And you say, what can I do? Well, my friend, may I remind you that there is a God in heaven and he is sovereign. He is sovereign because he can hear and answer prayers. And he is sovereign because he can answer the prayers that people pray in Israel. And he can answer the prayers that are made in the land of Philistia. He can hear the cries of Samson from the dungeons of Gaza. And he can hear the prayers of Samson even from the very center of the temple of Dagon in Philistia. Your children, your grandchildren may be far away from you, but just because they are far away from you, it does not mean that God is far away from them. He is sovereign. He is God. He is able to hear and answer prayers. And he is able to do in you and for you and through you far more than you can ever ask or even begin to think. And if you are truly serious about God and your loved one, may I encourage you to discipline yourself, to make it a habit for yourself to come to the prayer meeting on Thursday night every week. Wrestle before God. Pour out your heart to Him and see if He will not hear you and do for you and for your loved one far more than you have asked or could even begin to think. But maybe your concern this evening is not for somebody else, it is for yourself. Because like Samson, you are in a foreign land. You have lost your peace. You have lost your joy. You have lost your rest. And from the depths of the dungeons of Gaza, like Samson, you need to cry to God, for only God is able to help you and to save you. No power, no human power is sufficient to break the bondage of sin, of death, and of hell. It is only the power of the cross. It is only the power of Jesus Christ and Him crucified that is able to break down the gates of hell and translate you from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. I wonder if the name of Francis Thompson is familiar to you. Francis Thompson was born in the north of England in Lancashire. He started to study medicine in Manchester, but then left Manchester to find his career as a writer in London. But it was difficult for him to get a job there. And so instead of writing for a living, he ended up selling newspapers and tobacco outside Charing Cross train station in London. But very quickly, Francis Thompson ended up an opium addict, and then he became a tramp in London, sleeping with the vagabonds by the River Thames. But God was active in the life of Francis Thompson. And Francis Thompson was an incredibly gifted poet. And he wrote poems and he sent them to some of the leading magazines in England, which published them. But they never could acknowledge the poet because the poet had no address. He was a tramp and an opium addict in London. It was many years later when a couple discovered who the poet behind these beautiful poems was. But by then, Francis Thompson was close to death because of tuberculosis. And in one of his poems entitled The Hound of Heaven, Francis Thompson describes his spiritual journey and how God was in constant pursuit of him. It's a long poem, but I'll give you just the first four lines of that poem. And this is how he begins. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. God was in pursuit of Francis Thompson, even though Francis Thompson did not want anything to do with God. And he says, I was running away from God, but the hound of heaven would not let go of me. And in another poem entitled The Kingdom of God, towards the end of that poem, Francis Thompson uses his own experience to exhort others and to encourage Christians. And this is how he ends. But when so sad thou canst not sadder, cry upon thy source, O Lord, shall shine the traffic of Jacob's ladder, pitched between heaven and Charing Cross. Yea, in the night, my soul, my daughter, cry clinging to heaven by the hems, and lo, Christ walking on the water, not of Gennesareth, but Thames. Let me read it again. But when so sad thou canst not sadder, cry, and upon thy source, O Lord, shall shine the traffic of Jacob's ladder, pitched between heaven and Charing Cross. Yea, in the night, my soul, my daughter, cry clinging to heaven by the hems, and lo, Christ walking on the water, not of Gennesareth, but Thames. Do you see what Francis Thompson is saying there? The God who walked on the waters of Gennesaret was the same God who walked on the waters of the Thames and met the pitiful opium addict called Francis Thompson. The God whom Jacob met at Bethel is the same God who met Francis Thompson in London also. There is one word to describe this God. He is sovereign, and he is sovereignly gracious. So you see, Samson was not the first person to promise so much at his birth and die in such painful circumstances. Like Samson, Francis Thompson lost the power of his faculties to opium. He lost his relationships. He lost control of his own life. He lost his liberty. But God was after him. And God met and changed the life of that man. And today, if you go to the Kensal Cemetery in North London, you will see the burial place of Francis Thompson, who died when he was only 47 years old. And on his gravestone are written the words of one of his own poems: "You'll find me in heaven's nurseries. You'll find me in heaven's nurseries." Because he never saw himself as a mature or a perfect Christian. He saw himself as a baby who will be growing in Christ in heaven. It was about 25 years ago when I first read the poems of Francis Thompson. At that time, I was a young graduate, determined to progress myself in my own professional career. I passed through the Thames every day. I crossed through Charing Cross Station nearly every other day. And now, looking back, I begin to recognize that the reason I am alive today and I am standing in this pulpit is because of the sovereign grace of God. I had a father and mother who prayed for me, but like all our human prayers, their prayers were frail, they were feeble, but blessed be the name of God. There is a God in heaven, enthroned in Zion, who hears and answers the prayers of his people. And the God who saved Samson is the same God who is able to save you and save me to the uttermost also. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And we are singing the first 5 verses. Psalm 61, O God, give ear unto my cry, unto my prayer attend, from the utmost corner of the land, my cry to thee I'll send. What time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. For thou hast for my refuge been a shelter by thy power, and for defense against my foes thou hast been a strong tower. Within thy tabernacle I forever will abide, and under cover of thy wings with confidence me hide. For thou the vows that I did make, O Lord my God, didst hear. Thou hast given me the heritage of those thy name that fear. Psalm 61, verses 1 to 5, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
O God,
yeah.
and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.